This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" The theme of the mystery man is common in fairy stories and novels and plays and films. For instance, The Man in the Iron Mask, a novel by Alexandra Dumas, is based on historical events, and in that story, the character never takes his mask off. His identity is never revealed. In more modern language, in J.B. Priestley's An Inspector Calls or Nikolai Gogol's play, The Government Inspector, nobody's quite sure who the inspector is. The Scarlet Pimpernel is a master of disguise so that nobody recognizes him. And for the Disney lovers among you, the Beast in Beauty and the Beast is eventually found to be a prince, and like the frog in the other fairy tale, is only waiting to receive the love of a princess to be revealed in his full glory. In these and in so many other stories about mystery men, people are whispering in the background, "Who is he? Can you recognize him? Who could he possibly be?" Well, in our readings today, we have two mystery men. Men who are sent by God, bringing transforming power, present and future. John the Baptist and the Anointed One, spoken of in Isaiah, the one who speaks through the voice of the prophet Isaiah, are our two mystery men. Now, the historical context for the passage from Isaiah is the end of the Babylonian exile, the year 538 BC, and the return to a devastated Jerusalem by the people who had once been in exile. And Isaiah speaks God's word to them and promises a reversal of fortune. He brings good news that God, a God who loves justice, will vindicate his people before the nations who have oppressed them. No one in that passage in Isaiah introduces the Anointed One. He speaks for himself, demanding our attention, and quite unself-consciously, without arrogance, but with tremendous authority. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Lord has anointed me. He has sent me." This mystery man speaks about himself and his God-given ministry. He's someone of quite extraordinary importance. And when we think of the rest of the writing and the prophecy of Isaiah, we realize that we have met this mystery man before. He is both the servant of Isaiah 40 through to 55, and he is the Messiah of chapters 1 to 35, this mystery man. And we must notice these things. For these two characters we're presented with in Isaiah are one and the same person. This is a great theological breakthrough of Isaiah's vision. This is the heart of Isaiah's gospel, his good news. And Isaiah tells us that the Messiah must suffer and rise again. The theme of this Anointed One's testimony is transformational. He is endowed with the Spirit and the Word. He proclaims favor and vengeance. And in fact, the work of the Lord God, about which we read in the earlier chapters of Isaiah, is now clearly transferred to the person of the Anointed One. The one who remains, at least in the prophecy of Isaiah, who remains a mysterious figure, who takes on the person, the character of the Lord God himself. Well, this Anointed One was to say shrouded in mystery for hundreds of years until the appearance of another man of mystery, the mysterious Baptist. And when we read in the Gospels, we discover that John the Baptist was a bit of a mystery man indeed. He suddenly appeared in the wilderness, and nobody really knew where John had come from. He spoke like the Old Testament prophets, but everyone thought that way of speaking had died out long before John appeared. He proclaimed a challenging message, telling people the time was right to make a fresh start. In effect, he said, "Don't rely on being born a Jew. Repent," which means change your attitude. "Be baptized," which means begin your life again as a child in the family of God. And then John warned them about a coming judgment, and he told them to make up their minds before it was too late. Who was he? Who gave John the Baptist the authority to say such things? Who was this mysterious man? What precedents was he following? Well, the Jewish people at that time, many of them knew their Old Testament. They believed everything that happened in their own day must have been predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures. They thought of three precedents which this mystery man might be following. Firstly, he could be the Messiah who had been predicted by Isaiah. Or he might be Elijah, the great prophet, come back from the dead. Or he might be the prophet. The word Messiah means anointed. And kings were anointed at their coronation. But the kings of Israel and Judah had been a big, big disappointment. And so the people began to hope for the anointed one, the Messiah, the ideal king, the one who would one day come and free them from all foreign rulers, free them from the threat of being carted off in captivity once more. And they must have wondered, was this who John was? And then Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, had said, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." So had Elijah come back in the disguise of John the Baptist? Or was John the prophet mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses promised, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet"? The way they would recognize the true prophet when he came was that what he predicted would come true. So was this the precedent they were looking for? "Who are you?" they asked. "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah returned to us? Are you the perfect prophet?" But to each of these things, John answered, "No, emphatically no." In the days when people and possessions travelled at walking pace, a king would send someone ahead to tell the people that he was coming. That person who was sent ahead was called the forerunner. "Get ready," he'd cry. "The king's coming. He's only about an hour's travel behind me." John said he was the forerunner for Jesus. "Jesus is coming," he cried out. "I'm just a voice telling you to get ready and hurry up. There's not much time left before he comes." And so from Scripture itself, we discover who this mystery man was, the forerunner. And at that point, the focus switches from John to Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 3 and following, and Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and following, we discover John, who then was in prison, sent his disciples off to ask Jesus if he was the one to come. And as is his habit, Jesus doesn't give a straight answer, but he does quote Scripture. Isaiah 29 and 35 and Finally, Isaiah 61, which we've read this morning. These are passages which describe the messianic age when freedom and health and prosperity would be restored once more to Israel. And Jesus does not at this point say explicitly to John's disciples that he is the Messiah, but that's the clear implication of his use of the words of the prophet Isaiah. He is the one for whom John has prepared the way. You could almost say that John could die happy now in the knowledge that his mission had been fulfilled. When we think of what Jesus said about himself, it's little wonder that Jesus took up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in that little synagogue in Nazareth at the start of his ministry. It's little wonder that he chose to read the same passage we began with this morning. He had been designated the Messiah before his birth. And in his baptism and temptation, he had chosen the path of servanthood and suffering. He knew that Israel's vision of the mysterious suffering Messiah was to be fulfilled in him. And indeed, it had already begun to be fulfilled that very day he read Isaiah 61. Perhaps you and I have got it all wrong about Christmas. It's only a week and a bit away. And what have we done to get ready? How have we prepared? Have we shopped until we dropped? Certainly the queues of folks trying to get into Woolies have done that. Have we bought expensive presents and decorations and perhaps more food and drink that's good for us? Of course, if we believe that the Son of God revealed himself, did away with the mysterious shroud that surrounded him, if we believe that the Son of God came down to earth at Christmas to give his life and save us, then we've really got something to celebrate. And giving things to other people is a good way to do it, and feasting with family and friends is a great thing. But with that goes the spiritual preparation. What's John the Baptist saying to you this morning? Well, as he said to the people of his own day, John says to us, make a fresh start. Don't rely on having been born into a Christian household. Repent. Change your attitude. Begin your life again as a child in the family of God. Make up your mind before it's too late. Because the mysterious shroud has been lifted. We know just who Jesus is. And that's how to get ready for Christmas. If we know the reality of Jesus in our lives, then Christmas won't just happen around us this year, but it will happen within us as we rejoice, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, the anointed one we read of in the prophet Isaiah. Our readings this morning call us to rejoice in God's faithfulness, to live with joy, and to participate in God's reign through our acts of faithful living, to know and indeed to be the good news. Let us pray.